In the Old Testament, law is gospel, good news. Why is that hard for some people to believe? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, School of Theology at Walla Walla University, and Joe Galusha, Professor of Biology. I would like to see if you guys can give me some help as to why some people have a hard time seeing law as good news. They see it only as an instrument of condemnation. Can you tell me more about that?
I kind of understand that perspective. I think that I look at laws that I have the most direct contact with. I'm going to think of speeding laws or tax laws or something, ones that I come up or brush near. Those are actually guidelines, and they're safety, or they assist in the quality of my life better. But because there are immediate results, I can be punished for something that I or the time that I go too fast, or I make mistakes on my tax form, or other kinds of almost minor infractions. So I am one who likes to be within the central part of the ribbon of acceptability. And in the Old Testament, it looks to me like there were lots and lots and lots of, and I'm going to use the word minor parts of the law. So maybe you can help me by saying, what was the central part? What was the most apparent part of the Old Testament law? Because it is not clear to me that it was the Father's love as opposed to obedience to a corpus or body of regulation.
Well, let me give you the Old Testament passage here, and I'll just read it for you, that shows law as good news, as gospel. Because if you're starting from scratch, Israel was coming out of Egypt, they'd been slaves. It's kind of like teaching North Koreans to balance a checkbook for the first time. I mean, Adventist Development Relief Agency went over there, and it was one of the comments, because ADRA, Switzerland, does that work in North Korea. First of all, they had gone over there and they made bakeries, helped to make bakeries for orphanages. But then they were taking the next step. Retail outlets, benefits still to go to the orphanages, but retail. And they said it was just absolutely astonishing because these people had never learned how to balance a checkbook or anything like that. The government had always done everything. So now you got slaves coming out here. If you just tell them, be good boys and girls and do what God wants you to do, that doesn't work. You've got to start A, B, C. At the university here, if your math isn't up to speed, you start way back at square one. If you're learning a language, you start at square one. See? So if you're in a situation where you have no clue at all, then all those picky little rules are incredibly helpful, because they tell you what to do next. Now, let me just read you Deuteronomy 4. This is Moses speaking. See, just as the Lord my God has charged me, I now teach you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I am setting before you today? You've got a user-friendly owner's manual to run this beast, and you don't have to do it all by yourself. You got some help.
But I think there's another side to law, too, that we don't tend to think of, and that is the exoneration side. You know, when you go before the law, you come out either guilty or exonerated. And I know I was a fully grown adult before I realized that that is a major focus of judgment in the Old Testament and even in the Bible. And I learned it first, I think, in Daniel 9, but also in Habakkuk, where God comes out for his people, you know, not against them, but for them. And in Daniel 9, the judgment is given in favor of the saints. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think that's, we're enculturated to think of law in negative terms.
And, of course, you see, the Western picture of judgment has the judge sitting up there with his robes and everything disinterestedly. Some people have said the judge in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, for example, doesn't sound very disinterested. It's, you know, it's a pretty violent book. What is it? The judges are defending the people. It's more like the prosecuting attorney. Somebody been beaten up on you? Just let me get my hands on them. And if you're the widow or whatever, you are grateful for judgment because someone is going to rescue you.
Yeah.
So that is certainly part of the story as well.
It is, but let me push just a bit, because in one respect, this law as kind of an arbitrary unit. See, I like a law that prevents other people from infringing on my rights. Mm-hmm. So I'm quite pleased to have a place where I can go to get justice. What is a little more difficult for me is to love and cherish the parts of the law that I might be on the edge of and might make mistakes about, which I then am penalized for. So interestingly, I am suspicious that part of my interest in the law is to make sure I get my fair square or fair treatment from you, not so much about keeping me within certain limits or fencing in my rights or because sometimes I've heard us say law is kind of a fence. It holds us from harmful, evil, dangerous things. I think that's true, but I think that's quite a mature way of looking at it.
If you see law, however, as a guide to our activities, not just something to protect my rights, but as a guide to our activities, then don't we have a certain flexibility, a required flexibility, so that when I'm dealing with Galusha, I may tweak it this way. When I'm dealing with Thomas, I may tweak it this way. We do that with our children. And, of course, if the children are very young, if they see you making those kind of tweakings, they're likely to say, that's not fair. But from an adult perspective, those kinds of adaptations are very true. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is that I think Paul, maybe without intending to, is the best practitioner of Old Testament law in the broad sense. Now, there's a passage, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9 where he's talking about being free. But notice what he says. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. Now, isn't he taking remarkable liberties of how he should behave with reference to God's law? Or is he not operating within the framework of God's law?
I don't know. I find that passage challenging to understand, quite frankly, because it sounds like expedience.
What's wrong with expedience?
Well, expedience at some time actually contravenes your sense of integrity. That's what I think. So obviously, in this case, he's dealing with a law that he perceives to be more deeply seated than the ones that we articulate as human beings. Mm-hmm. He has a deeper loyalty than the ones that are articulated in law.
In other words, there is a deeper principle here which is higher than the specific applications.
Yes, you can say it that way.
Yeah. I like to use the Proverbs, for example. I mean, Proverbs are always juxtaposition. They speak to ideal situations, but the two that I like to play with, right next door to each other, Proverbs 26, answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him himself. Don't answer a fool according to folly. No, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself.
What so an interesting
You've got opposite Proverbs here. Where are you going to go to find out which one to apply?
I think to a wise judge, if we depend on authority, but I think to
you're in your office,
good friends.
You're in your office talking to a student. How are you going to know which of those proverbs to apply?
I think I immediately say, Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit to help me understand the real issue and the appropriate, wisest response, because there are some things we don't have a chance to do in detail or to have thought through.
But wouldn't you say, if you're being faithful to God's law, that what you're being called to do is to take Jesus' most succinct summary of law in everything? Do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, treat that person the way you would want to be treated if you were in their place. And isn't that God's law that tells us to do that?
I think it is. But I think on the spur of the moment, it can be very difficult to put that into practice in something that is happening across my desk in my office.
And sometimes you get it wrong and you realize because of the effects of your comments that you should have tried the other one. So the next time they come, you try the other one.
I do. I try several, and I try not to move too quickly in sensitive circumstances.
So, Olin, you're fond of saying, should I come to you peaceably or with a stick?
That's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 4. And that is what I tussle with all the time. I tell my students, trying to see what works. Shall I come to you with stick or with love in the spirit of gentleness? And you're right. Sometimes I'll try one way, sometimes another way. And different people respond in different ways.
Yeah.
I like to think of piano teaching as, you know, when I was so competitive when I was little, I would get gold stars, silver stars, red, blue, green. If I got anything less than a gold star, I felt I was being punished.
even though they were bright and affirming.
Yeah.
How interesting.
And I had one student, in fact, they were just across the aisle from me. One student was motivated in piano, she said, by dollar bills and candy bars. And the other one right across the aisle said he was motivated by tacks placed just beside the keys to keep his wrists up. And that's the story of God's Word. But the time is up now. Next week, we're going to talk about Christ, the law, and the covenants, which is a related theme. We'll pick up some more aspects there. Thank you, Joe and Dave, for your help. And my thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.